Two folks with us who may not know what Mega Men is, but we don't profess to be any good or very polished, one or the other, but it's just something we do every now and then where we get all the men who are willing to just to get up and sing, and we do it primarily so our young folks can see Dad's not afraid to get up and sing for the Lord, or Grandpa's not afraid to get up and sing for the Lord, and our wives as well. Just good, I think, for men to get up and sing every once in a while, and so I appreciate all the men who are willing to do that, and it's more about just being a testimony and making a statement than it is anything else. And so thankful for all those who will do that. Again, it's good to everybody with us this evening. We got a number of folks got caught up in work and different things this evening. So it's good to see everybody who's able to be here. And of course, we got a lot out working different places. Would love to be here if they could be. But good to have the Custers with us one more time. And they'll be heading out tonight or in the morning. And so make sure you get around and thank them for coming this evening. Ben, appreciate him coming down. Also appreciate their church willing to give them up for a week to be with us. So Brother Custer, why don't you come ahead, sir?
Before the service, Pastor Merrick asked me if I'd like to sing with a Mega Man. I said I'd love to. I don't think he would have asked me if I'd been wearing a pink tie, though. He said that, and it just so happens I don't have a pink tie. We have a little walk-in closet off of the master bedroom in our house, and everything that's pink is on that side, okay? There's nothing pink on that side, and if I see anything pink on that side, it quickly gets to the other side. I just didn't, it don't go there, I appreciate a good man. I tell our men this, our people this a lot, that, you know, the backbone of a solid scriptural church is men. The men who are willing to stand up and take leadership and serve the Lord and set an example. And that's an encouragement, preacher. It really is to see men. You know, so many churches, and I don't have a thing against ladies. I love ladies. I married one. Amen. but these days, so many churches, they're staffed by females, they're pastored by females. The church is run by females, and even my wife has said, when we've come across a mainstream denominational church like that, and we happen to meet some of the people there and realize that's the situation, my wife has said, how do men come and sit in a situation like that? I said, I don't know. I don't get it. Because that's not the way God made men. Amen? To just sit by and let the ladies do everything. And we praise God for godly and energetic ladies who are willing to work. But you know what? It's not your job to be front and center and be the leaders. And we praise the Lord for men in a church who will stand up and serve and lead and all of that. That's a blessing. It's a blessing. And it's been such a great thing to be with you this week. I sure appreciate the hospitality, and we have appreciated all the good food that you've prepared for us and served us, and the warm welcome that we've received. Thank you so much for everything. The motel room is wonderful, and the goodies basket that was in there, is everything has just been great, and we've really enjoyed being with you. And we have our own church beginning our fall revival meeting on Sunday. And when Pastor Merrick first called me and asked if possibly we could come down for the missions conference, I was excited about it, but I said, you know, I've got to get home. He said, well, he said, we can let you go on Friday. We'll have somebody else preach Friday night. And that was important for us to be able to get back home and get ready for that revival meeting. If you think of it, please pray for us and our folks up there. And, you know, in so many ways, I just feel so much at home. The spirit of the church and the involvement and the faithfulness and the stability and maturity of this church, that reminds me so much of our church back home, and it's such a blessing. You've been a blessing. Amen. Well, let's pray and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, would you lead us with your Holy Spirit as we consider important truth from your word again? And Father, we need to be challenged by the Holy Spirit. We need to have the Word of God do a work in our heart. Father, would you use your Word tonight to help us to see and to define things in our mind, in our spirit, in our heart that will be responsive to truth. And Father, we'll be changed even this evening. Help us to have the view that you would have us to have about our mission in this world. Father, the mission, the commission of a scriptural New Testament church. Bless this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Over the years, I've been amazed many times and moved as I witness, you know, on the media and news stories and things like that. Whenever a devastating natural catastrophe occurs, and most recently the hurricanes that have devastated certain regions of our Gulf Coast states and Florida, how people just amass to that area to try to help. That's encouraging to me, and it's moving to me. And sometimes you'll see pictures of maybe other places around the world where there's been a terrible earthquake or you know, an avalanche, and somebody had to be dug out of a mudslide, and they've had the fires and some mudslides out in California, of course. But there are just people that are digging through rubble trying to find someone maybe who has survived that cataclysm and is still alive down there in the ruin. And this rescue effort begins. They're searching for survivors, and we've seen hundreds of people, many of them just volunteers, just show up and try to help because they want to help, because somebody's life could be saved. They may still find someone alive amid all that wreckage. And their motivation is that hope that they could rescue someone. And their reward, they don't have any physical or financial reward. Their reward is the satisfaction that they helped save a life, that they rescued someone. And, you know, in so many ways, that's parallel to spiritual life and how God's people are supposed to be thinking. That in the wreckage of sin and wasted lives and people perishing out there, there's somebody that needs to be rescued, and somebody that we could rescue, and we're volunteers, amen. And we can step in and we can make a difference in somebody's life. Life is available, and there are many, often unseen, obscured by the waste and the decay and the ruin of life and the culture and so on, who will live if we will just be there to help them, if we'll just pursue and find and rescue them and deliver them from the death that surely awaits them if we don't go. And I see there are a couple of passages of Scripture I'd like for us to look at as our text verses this evening. The one in, in Matthew chapter 9, and the other in Lamentations chapter 3. And if you would stand with me, we'll read from Lamentations chapter 3, first of all, verses 48 to 51, and then in Matthew chapter 9. But in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 48, Lamentations, of course, is the Lamentations of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was the prophet living at the same time as Ezekiel. Ezekiel was prophesying from the other perspective. He was one of those who was carried away captive into Babylon. And so he was prophesying, a contemporary of Jeremiah, from the Babylonian perspective, from the captive perspective. And Jeremiah was preaching and prophesying from the Jerusalem perspective. The homeland perspective, and here in Lamentations, it's after Nebuchadnezzar's army has come in and devastated and ruined the city and massacred perhaps 80 to 90% of the inhabitants, and there was just death and destruction everywhere, and that's what Jeremiah is writing about in the book of the Lamentations. And he writes this in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 48, "Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people." Verse 49, "Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission, till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city." And that's the verse that I wanted us to have in mind. "Mine eye affecteth my heart." In other words, I am affected by what I'm seeing around me. Now go to Matthew chapter 9, and we'll read verses 35 to 38. In Matthew 9, 35, the Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching and healing the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Thank you. You may be seated. We read in the New Testament a couple of times Christ mentioned to his apostles, to his first church, he mentioned the keys of the kingdom of heaven. "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And we know that's about authority. We know that's about God committing to Christ's church the authority to preach the gospel, the authority to present the message of salvation, to baptize, to start churches, and so on. And that's very important, the keys of the kingdom. But I'd like for us to consider tonight a little bit different idea, and I've titled this "The Keys of the Commission." Now, there are certain principles that underlie the kingdom of heaven and the preaching of the gospel and the life of a New Testament church, and certainly we are understanding that the kingdom is not the same as the church, but even so, Jesus spoke of the keys, and we're going to consider tonight the keys of the commission. They are those elements that can open the door to fruitfulness in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that Christ gave His church to do. And we have a three-part plan, basically. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20, I think is a good summary of it. "Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And so it's three parts: to make disciples in the sense of evangelizing, bringing people to Christ, and then teach and train them to follow the Lord, and then send them out to do the same thing, to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, which involved going, and so on. And so we have this three-part plan that the Lord gave to His church in Acts 1:8. He stated about them being witnesses and carrying the gospel. Mark 16:15 and 16, "Preach the gospel to every creature." Luke 24, "That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in all nations, among all people, beginning at Jerusalem." And so we have this commission, but here are some things that I want us to consider tonight that I believe represent keys to the commission. There are things that need to be in place in order for us to be willing to accomplish it. And it starts here at home, of course, but it reaches around the world. And I believe you have an understanding of that. I see Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria here. I see the uttermost down on the touch screen downstairs. I like that. That's a real nice presentation there of your foreign missionaries. But the whole package, the whole picture is so important, and there are certain keys. The first key, I believe, would be to establish our purpose to preach the gospel. Our purpose is to preach the gospel to every creature, to get the gospel to everybody. And we have a lot of things in life that compel us. There are a lot of things that motivate us. And some people are motivated by one thing more than others are. Some people are extremely motivated by something that doesn't really matter much to someone else. And of course, the stereotype is that the guy likes football and his wife likes to go shopping, and never the twain shall meet. In most cases, there are just some things that motivate us. They energize us, and they become compelling. But there should be nothing in the life of a child of God that's as compelling as the command of God that relates to our very purpose for existing. And you know, a church, it's just a mystery to me how so many churches can get involved in so many different things. And I have to ask, why are you here? What's your purpose? And if they ever had it, you know, we are critical in the business world. We're critical of a business that loses sight of its mission. And what happens? What happens if a small business that became fairly successful at some point, and then it's beginning to dwindle off, and it's because they've tried to branch out so much, they've lost sight of what it was that helped them to be successful, that brought them to success in the first place. How in the world can we continue to accomplish what God set us here to accomplish if we've lost sight of what it is? And so our purpose should never be very far from mine. One of the keys to the commission is that we establish our purpose. We realize, we remember, we think, we consider regularly why we're here. And 2 Corinthians 5 says we're ambassadors for Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I know there are a lot of things in the life of a church, in the ministries of a church, that keep people very busy. I understand that. I've been pastoring for many years, and I've seen a lot of busy people who are dedicated people. And I fear that sometimes we can become so busy in everything that we're doing and all the ministries that we're involved in, we can almost forget why we're doing them. What's this about anyway? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul wrote, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ to be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And I don't believe that level of commitment and dedication is only for preachers and missionaries. I don't believe it is. I remember years ago, I was with one of our missionaries, George Wyatt, and I was going over to Africa. Usually I take my wife with me. I've taken one of my sons with me once, one of those mission trips to Africa to visit with our missionaries. That time I went by myself, and he said, "Can you meet me, instead of me picking you up in Johannesburg, South Africa, can you meet me in Kampala, Uganda?" Because he was discipling some men and helping some churches to begin there in Uganda. I said, sure, absolutely. And I met this young Ugandan man who'd been saved, and Brother Wyatt had discipled him and trained him, and he'd felt he was called to preach. And so an earlier visit that Brother Wyatt had made up into Uganda, he was taking this man, James, CUNY James is his name, was taking him around to help him set up some bank accounts and get a post office box where he could receive mail and things like that. And everywhere he went, they didn't have an application to fill out per se, but they were asking him questions. And every one of them asked him the same question, what is your occupation? And he was a school teacher. He was a licensed, a licensed school teacher in Kampala, the capital city of Uganda, and had quite a lot of influence in leading other teachers to the Lord, and some of them God has called to preach. They've started some churches out in some of the outlying towns and villages from the capital city. But his answer to the question, "What is your occupation?" was, "I am the servant of the Lord." And they would ask him again, and they'd ask him again, and that was the only answer he would give. He was a school teacher. That's what they wanted to know. He said, "My occupation is, I'm the servant of the Lord. That's who I am. That's what I do." And anything else, you know, we might say, is just to keep body and soul together. And I work this job so I can bring home a paycheck. But my life is to be the servant of the Lord. That's who I am. And maybe God doesn't want me to do that as a vocation, as a career, as an occupation, as a full-time preacher, missionary, whatever. But that's who I am. I'm the Lord's servant. We are ambassadors for Christ. And God made His own Son to be sin for us, He who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, that last verse says. And we ought to consider the work of Christ to be our occupation. That's what I am. That's who I am. I'm the servant of the Lord, whether I get paid to do that or not. That's what my life's all about. The purpose. If we're going to understand what the commission's all about, we need to establish our purpose. We need to realize that God needs people who will see that purpose and who will yield and who will surrender. And you remember the call of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. And I don't know what all went on before that great vision that God gave Isaiah and showed him the throne room of heaven and the seraphim flying above the throne of God, crying, "Holy, holy, holy." The house was filled with smoke. But Isaiah knew he was in the presence of the Lord at that moment. And God said to him at the end, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "I will hear my Lord. Send me. Just use me. I'll be your servant, whatever you want." He understood. I think that there wasn't anything as important in life. And you know what? We wouldn't contest this, because we understand, you know, how short life is, how short mortal life is compared to eternity. And you know, all my Christian life I've heard that. When I was 20 years old, I heard that. But now, 40-some-odd years later, I'm beginning to really be able to get a handle on it. Life just goes by so fast. It just goes by so quickly. It's just a little blip on the radar screen. It's just a little dot on the timeline of eternity. we're just not here for this long, you know? And why are we here? It's not about now, it's about eternity. That's what it's about. And if we would understand our purpose here, that is a key to the commission that God's given us. If we're going to get the job done, we have to be aware of our purpose. As members of a scriptural New Testament church, God placed us here for a reason. We've got a job to do. We need to understand our purpose. And so we establish the purpose. And then we see in both of these text passages of Scripture that there was an experience in godly passion. And this is a passion for souls. And this is what drove Jesus Christ. You remember in John chapter 4, when the disciples came back after they left him during his conversation with the woman at the well, and they came back and brought food, and he said, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of. My meat is to do the will of my Father which is in heaven." What, is somebody giving him some food? Well, no, he was talking about something different. The thing that sustained him was doing God's will, because he had a passion for souls. We read in Matthew chapter 9 that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Jesus, what he could have seen, because I think many, if not most of them, came out, at least on some, in some cases, because they just wanted to be healed. He could have seen more work. Amen? You know, isn't it a lot of work sometimes to work with people? Isn't it a burden sometimes to work with people? He could have seen more work and more hassle, but what he saw was a harvest field instead. He saw people aimless and hopeless as sheep without a shepherd. And you know, we can see things and people who maybe distract us or cause us dismay or even disgust. Wow, that's gross. Why are they like that? Well, it's because they don't have the Lord. And the key to the commission, beyond just knowing our purpose, is experiencing godly passion. Christ saw the harvest field. He saw people without a shepherd. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. This is a passion for souls, a love for people that need the Lord, especially in Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Paul was in Athens. Imagine him. He'd never been to Athens before, I assume. In 17:16, now while Paul waited for them, he'd gone on ahead. And maybe it was to just escape the persecution that and the resistance that was mounting there in some of the other cities that he'd been in. But he went ahead, and while Paul waited for them, his entourage, the other young preachers that went with him at Athens, the Bible says his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. You know, what would we see? A chance to take some cool pictures, you know, get out the, nobody carries a camera anymore, it's a cell phone, right? Get out your cell phone and start snapping, start clicking, and seeing some local color and seeing some local tourist attractions and so on. What Paul saw was a whole society, a whole group, a whole multitude of people who were totally given to idolatry. The Bible says his spirit was stirred within him. What he saw was multitudes scattered as sheep having no shepherd. He had the Lord's view on this thing. He saw what Christ would have seen if Christ had been there. And so here is godly passion. I've been in a similar situation, and I will admit that I didn't necessarily see what the Lord was seeing. But here's the Apostle Paul with a burdened heart, seeing a city completely given over to idolatry. He was seeing He was seeing through God's eyes, and this is critical to holding the key to the Great Commission. We won't be as faithful, we won't be as effective if we're without real divine passion for the lost. And instead of seeing something that causes us to say, I gotta tell my wife about this, man, she won't believe it. Huh? And that happened to me on this trip, actually. And she's described to me seeing this at times, and I had never seen it before, but I was in a Walmart and walked up to a person to ask for their help, and I thought it was a lady. But it wasn't. And this person was dressed up like a lady. Long blonde wig, you know, dress. And you know what? My first inclination was to think, ugh, that is so gross. What's wrong with that person? Any of you guys have a wig at home you want to wear? And, you know, I say this to our folks. I say this sometimes, once in a while, and when I'm talking about separation, how God has a very strong view about gender distinction. He does. God has a very strong view about gender distinction. And that's why I teach and preach that women should not wear men's clothes and men should not wear ladies' clothes.
Right, man.
And I don't know if you've ever had somebody, a guy come in a woman's dress or not, Pastor. You can't be a mega man if you're wearing dresses. Keep that in mind, gentlemen. Especially if it's a pink dress. I told him, hey, would you like to sing with a mega man? I was feeling instantly stronger. I get to be a mega man. But instead of feeling disgust, instead of feeling distracted, you know, the best and the godly response is, oh God, work in that person's heart. They need to get saved. They need to be saved so bad, so desperately. They're so confused. They're so empty. They're trying to fill the void in their life by trying to be something that they're not. If only they came to know the Lord. And I wonder how often we weep over people like that and reach out to them and pray for them, or if we're just feeling sort of put off and indignant. And we ought not to ever think that it's all right to go there, certainly. But there ought to be a passion there that causes us to pray for them and seek opportunities to share the gospel with folks who so desperately need to be saved. Godly passion. After we've understood our purpose, we need to experience godly passion. And I believe that's the second key. And the third one, I think if we're to see the door of success in the Great Commission open to us, we must embrace the potential. Amen. We're talking about purpose, we're talking about passion, we're talking about potential, because potential is everywhere. Look at John chapter 4. For all intents and purposes, the potential of missions is unlimited. It's unlimited. We're not, folks, keeping up with the population growth. John chapter 4, verse 35 is where Jesus said, and we read this the other night, say not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. And he didn't say you have to go 10 miles down the road and look over on the east side and you'll see some fields. No, he said, just lift up your eyes, just look around. You'll see harvest fields everywhere. Everywhere you look, you'll see people who need the Lord. There comes a point in which the field, the rescue site, has been exhausted, and everybody knows there aren't any more survivors, and they all go home. You know how that works. But in the spiritual realm, this will never occur for us in space. It will occur in time. The end of our efforts will occur in time, but we'll never exhaust our resource, the mission field in space. It'll always be there. There'll always be more people who need the gospel. There'll always be more people who are without Christ, who are perishing on the road to hell because they don't know the Lord. And some of them have never, ever, ever even heard a clear gospel presentation. They never have. I've wondered about this. And I guess I don't know the answer. I've always said, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, those who heard the gospel and rejected Christ prior to the rapture cannot be saved after the rapture occurs. Now, there will still be multitudes saved during the tribulation. The 144,000 Jewish witnesses and multitudes all over the earth, I assume those who never ever heard the gospel before. But a thought occurred to me after I had been pastoring for a number of years and saw people who heard the gospel, but they didn't. It's obvious they didn't understand it. I wonder if those who could still be saved after the rapture happens during the tribulation is just those who never heard, or if it's those who maybe even heard but never understood it. I don't know. There are plenty of people who hear and they don't have a clue what that's about. They just goes right over their head. They're so blind. They don't get it. They have to be exposed to it a lot of times before it starts to sink in, before the Spirit of God starts to open their understanding so they can understand it. And so even just getting a gospel tract to every door in town one time, you know, that's not going to answer the need for most people. We just keep on. We just look for creative ways to approach people. Oh, everybody in that town's got the gospel. You know, everybody in Knob Noster's got the gospel. Everybody in Lamont's got the gospel. Everybody in Warrensburg's got the gospel. We covered those towns. We canvassed them. There are still lots of people out there who need Christ, and maybe they didn't read it. Maybe they didn't get it. Maybe they read it. Maybe they read that literature and they didn't get it. They just didn't get it. And on around the region, we're never going to exhaust our mission field. And that's the point. There are always going to be people out there who still need to hear the gospel. I was telling the preacher about a lady that I met years ago who had visited one of our church services. And as the pastor, I was following up on her visit, and I knocked on the door, and she came to the door. I said, "Ma'am, it was really good to have you in church, and well, thank you," and so on. And I began to try to witness to her, and she stopped me, and she said, "Oh," she said, "I know all about that." She said, "Somebody conned me into doing that one time." And I had never heard that response before, but my first reaction was what I said to her. "Well, it's okay, ma'am. If you feel like you were conned into it, don't worry, you're not saved." But she thought she'd heard it all and understood it all. She didn't understand anything about salvation. And we would immediately assume that, oh, we can't reach somebody like that. Somebody like that still needs to get saved. We're never going to exhaust our mission field. And whether God sends you to the Philippine Islands or to Joplin, Missouri, or wherever you are, or if you just stay right here, there's always going to be a mission field, a world full of people who need Christ. And how are they going to know? How are they going to hear if those who know the Lord don't tell them. It's about establishing our purpose. It's about being moved by divine compassion. It's about embracing the potential and realizing there's so much out there that needs to be done. Souls are perishing and time is of the essence, and later may be too late. And you are an appointed, not just a volunteer, you're an appointed rescuer. If you're a child of God, and especially if you're a member of this New Testament church, you are an appointed rescuer. God's given you that job. And there's a tragedy. The great tragedy is the devastation of sin and the lost condition of souls perishing without Christ. And we are the rescuers! And may God give us a burden for souls and a desire to please our Lord and to embrace the responsibility, the marching orders He's given us, regardless of personal cost. It's our job. And there's no greater job in this world, and there's no greater reward that anybody could possibly acquire or gain by doing that work than that work. It pays the greatest dividends. To have a soul, to help somebody else get to heaven, my, that's eternal. So may the Lord encourage you in this great work and realize the keys. We can all help, we can all contribute, we can all go, we can all tell, we can all share the wonderful message of salvation. We can send missionaries to go preach. And although God may not call any one of us necessarily to be a preacher, we can be involved just like every other child of God can be. And may we be faithful. May we grasp those keys and realize, okay, I need to understand why I'm here, and I need to have a real burden in my heart, a concern for the lost, and I need to understand that there is limitless potential here, and there'll never be a way, there'll never be a way in my lifetime to exhaust the potential or wear out the field. There's no way. And may we be faithful. And may we be fruitful by God's grace. Amen? Let's pray.